This morning we're going to be listening to two passages of scripture. The first from Ephesians, Paul is celebrating that in the communities that he has founded, a new humanity is coming into being, because the old divisions, particularly the divisions between Jewish people and non-Jews, those regarded as Gentiles, those barriers were being broken. And in the passage we're going to hear, he uses a number of analogies, a number of pictures to describe the ways in which this new people have been formed. That those who were once enemies to one another are now one as part of the body of Christ. Our second reading from the Gospel follows a very different theme as we get a snapshot into Jesus' ministry. And we're reminded that even Jesus needed to take time out from his daily toil and labours. And you know what? If Jesus had to take time out, particularly this is a message for those who are workaholics, we need to take time out as well. But this morning I'm particularly going to be focusing on the Ephesians passage, and particularly what Paul has to say about walls, and that's been mentioned already in the opening prayer. To everything there is a season, wrote Ecclesiastes, and a season for every activity under the heavens. And he continues with a well-known list of contrasting activities, including one that is particularly appropriate to today's reading: a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Well, that's the traditional reading. Modern versions render it more succinctly: a time for breaking down and a time for building up. Before moving to Enfield, I lived in the borough of Southwark. We lived in Peckham, just off the Old Kent Road. And it was a place, it still is a place, of extraordinary transformation. And from the point where we moved in to, we were there for 8 years, the area had been completely changed with new buildings. My journey from home to the church office on Camberwell Road took me past the Aylesbury Estate, which is a massive housing estate dating back to the 1960s, and where an equally massive and controversial regeneration project is taking place. Low-rise blocks, which were not long ago people's homes, are now heaps of bricks, broken concrete and rubble. New developments, new flats are springing up in their place. But it's not just buildings that are being broken down. Critics argue that as people are relocated and moved, communities also are being broken. A time for breaking down and a time for building up. And we see this same process of breaking down and building up taking place in Ephesians chapter 2, which is the story of two buildings, or to be more precise, two temples, one being destroyed and the other under construction. And the first is mentioned in verse 14, which talks of the wall that separated. And I like the way it's rendered in the New International Version: the dividing wall of hostility. And the writer may have a specific wall in mind, a wall in the Jerusalem temple. You see, the temple precincts were divided up into a number of courtyards, each with its own walls and gates. And these restricted access to the temple itself, which was in the middle. The first wall separated Jews from Gentiles, so Gentiles could only go so far. The second, Jewish men from Jewish women, so Jewish women could only go so far. And the final wall, Jewish laymen from Jewish priests. Only priests could enter into the actual temple itself. So many dividing walls. And it's likely that the wall that the writer had in mind was that which divided the court of the Gentiles from the inner courtyards, open only to Jewish people. The wall itself was not particularly formidable. At the top of a short flight of steps, it was about 4.5 feet high. However, it was rigorously guarded, and posted on the wall were warning signs, some in Greek, others in Latin, forbidding the entry of any Gentile under penalty of death. And we know this because archaeologists have actually dug up one of the original signs from the site of the ancient temple. For the writer of Ephesians, this dividing wall was a very real and physical symbol of the gulf that had existed between Jewish and Gentile communities for centuries. Gentiles were excluded, shut out from the place of sacrifice. That was the spiritual heart of the Jewish faith. I just want to pause and just step back and look at the bigger picture and think about walls. Why do we have walls? Well, walls divide up space, whether it's to define what's mine and what's yours, or from what's inside, from what's outside. Walls are important. Consider what your home would be like if you took the walls away. It would be very cold and drafty in winter. That's for a start. And there'll be nothing to stop people from just walking in and carrying off your television or whatever. In themselves, walls are neutral. Walls can unite, walls can divide, walls can shield from danger, or walls can be used to restrict, confine, and oppress. I was on a car journey on Friday, going through London, one of our old haunts, which is Barnsbury in Islington, and we drove past Pentonville Prison with its huge walls. I guess for the prisoners inside, the walls are a bad thing because it's the walls that stop people from coming out. I guess for the wider community, those walls are a good thing because there are some dangerous people that are locked up in Pentonville Prison. So, yeah, how do you view a wall? Sometimes it depends which side of the wall you stand. A wall may simply be a common sense arrangement to show where your responsibility ends and mine begins, but how easily a wall can turn into a dividing wall of hostility. The context of Ephesians, as we've heard, was the ancient hostility between Jews and Gentiles, but it doesn't take too long to think of similar divisions in our modern world, even within Christian communities. From time immemorial, people have been erecting walls to keep aliens and strangers at arm's length. Hadrian's Wall and the Great Wall of China have their modern-day equivalents in Israel, between North and South Korea, the border between the United States and Mexico, and, dare we say, the English Channel. But walls are not always physical structures, as one group of scholars who met in a seminar, which was all about walls, interesting topic for a seminar, and this is what they said in their report. We define wall in the broadest possible sense, not only tangible walls, but also metaphysical and metaphorical walls, borders, fences, hedges, edges, limits, and divisions. Where there are walls, there are also gates, doors, and windows. Walls can be built, torn down, climbed, and breached. Walls have ears. There's a fly on the wall. People can be inside the wall, outside the wall, on the wall, up against the wall, driven up the wall, beat their heads against walls. Walls can divide. Walls can protect. There's a wall being built between the United States and Mexico. The human heart has a three-layered wall, the myocardium, epicardium, and endocardium. The poet Robert Frost ended his famous poem with the line, "Good fences make good neighbours," but it begins, "Something there is that doesn't love a wall." One such metaphorical wall is the law. The law can also be used to separate and divide people. And in the time of Jesus, the Pharisees spoke of what they called the fence of the law, which was the oral tradition, intended to go beyond the strict letter of the law in order to preserve it and ensure that it could not even be accidentally broken. I was trying to think of a modern day equivalent. I guess it would be kind of like if you were driving in the car, and it's a 30 mile per hour speed limit, but you only drive at 20, just in case you might accidentally infringe the law. So you go above and beyond in order to remain within the law. That's what the Pharisees call the fence of the law. And it may be that this wall is also in the mind of the author of Ephesians. By describing detailed rules to cover every circumstance, what was regarded as pure and holy could be protected from that which was considered impure and unholy. So it wasn't just in the temple that Jews and Gentiles were kept apart, but in many ordinary areas of life as well, including sharing meals together, or rather, not sharing meals. So, walls may be constructed of many different materials: bricks, concrete, wire, laws, rules, customs, history, suspicion, prejudice. And these walls are put up wherever there is fear of people who are different from us. What the actual differences are varies from place to place. It could be religion, or skin colour, or language, culture, politics, disability, class. All have been used to define individuals as us and them. It would seem that dividing walls of hostility have bedeviled human communities throughout history. And perhaps you have your own experience of some of those walls and know what it is like to be shut out or excluded. So, to return to Ephesians chapter 2, all that is the background. And Paul is saying that for communities once divided, here is good news. For the message is that barriers can be overcome. The dividing walls of hostility can be swept away. Again, the picture is of the temple in Jerusalem, which was destroyed by the Romans in the year 70, and possibly a very recent memory when Ephesians is written. Those dividing walls in the temple, with their threatening signs designed to exclude and shut out, were now reduced to rubble. And our author sees this as a parable of the way that Jesus works, sweeping away the barriers of hostility and uniting individuals and communities that were formerly kept apart. The point is, of course, that this was no mere theory or ideal, but a reality that was taking shape within the infant church. The writer of Ephesians has witnessed this. Walls have come tumbling down. Division has been destroyed, or perhaps it would be more accurate to say bridged, by Jesus reconciling death on the cross. So there can be no place in church for anything that alienates people one from another. If Jews and Gentiles can be reconciled in Christ, other ancient hostilities can also be healed. So the author moves on to present a model of how church should be, and this is the other temple that's being built. He says, verses 19 to 22, you are now citizens together with God's people and members of the family of God. You too are built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, the cornerstone being Christ Jesus himself. He is the one who holds the whole building together and makes it grow into a sacred temple dedicated to the Lord. In union with him, you too are being built together with all the others into a place where God lives through his Spirit. From the ruins of the old temple, a new temple has been brought into being, a building whose walls are not made of bricks and mortar, but people, and as living stones, as we read about in the first epistle of Peter, made of stones, made of people, living stones. And this is obviously constructed to very different architectural principles than the former temple in Jerusalem, structure where walls are built, not to partition, but to shelter and embrace. Not to bring division, but unity and peace. A building where there are no insiders and outsiders. In Ephesians, the foundations of the apostles and prophets, upon whose teaching and example the Christian community is built, that Jesus Christ himself is the one whose position at the centre knits the whole structure together. And the purpose of this remarkable construction, nothing less than a place where God lives through his Spirit. Verse 22. In other words, a temple built not of rocks, but living stones built from God's people. But despite the dividing walls being removed from the church, there is one wall that still stubbornly stands, and that is the wall between the church and the world. It's very tempting for a congregation to retreat into the familiar safety of its building, and for the ministry and mission of the church to become confined to the space within its walls. So when I try to picture in my mind this holy temple of Ephesians, I don't think of a building that looks like a chapel or a church or a cathedral. Instead, a much humbler building comes to mind. Many years ago, I was invited to preach at a church anniversary in the Philippines. We were already going to be in the Philippines. I don't often get asked invitations to fly from the UK to other countries to preach. So we were there, and it was a church anniversary. And the text I was given was from Nehemiah chapter 1, which tells how Nehemiah, after the exile, hears of the ruinous state of the walls of Jerusalem and determines to rebuild them. So just like today, I decided to preach on walls. And I was given a perfect illustration when I was being shown around the grounds of the church. For behind the church, a nipa hut had been built. And a nipa hut is a traditional native house made of bamboo, wood, and palm leaves. And they come in all shapes and sizes, but this one was kind of like a gazebo, an octagonal summer house with benches all around and walls. Well, the walls were just the uprights, really, supporting the roof. And we sat there to talk, and a pleasant breeze blew through the simple building. And immediately I was reminded of a prayer that I'd read from a book, a prayer that asked that we might be, and I quote, a church with open doors and large windows, a church which takes the world seriously. And I thought, what a beautiful model of the church. A place where people inside can see out and people outside can see in. A place, yes, set apart, yet totally at one with the world in which it is set. On the day of the church anniversary, it was very hot. And to make matters worse, there was a power cut. So even the fans in the church weren't working. But the people wouldn't let that spoil their day. The windows of the church were thrown wide open, as were the doors to welcome the inevitable latecomers, as also to let the breeze blow through. The service was occasionally interrupted by the sound of children playing outside, a cockerel crowing, or a motor tricycle putting along the bumpy street outside. And it didn't really matter, because it meant that those passing by were also aware of the celebration that was taking place inside the church. And after the service, we shared lunch, sitting in the shade of the nipa hut at the back. A church with open doors and large windows. We're talking metaphors here, okay? So I don't need anybody from the Finance and Property Committee to tell me afterwards there's an issue about opening the windows or making the doors larger. We're talking about metaphors. How can we be a church with open doors and large windows? It's a challenge for Christians in Britain, because we are used to building up walls and sheltering behind them. We need to rediscover what it means to be truly hospitable, to be open to our world and to our neighbours. We need to reflect critically on the walls and boundaries we erect around our faith and our beliefs. As individuals, we need to cultivate hearts with open doors and minds with large windows, so that just as the breeze wafted unhindered through the Dnieper hut that hot Philippine summer day, the wind of the Spirit may blow freely through our lives and through our churches. And with that thought, I'll conclude with some words by Brian Wren, originally written as a hymn for a church anniversary, but in my opinion, even better as a spoken prayer. A door can bar the way to seeking need, or open wide before we knock to warmth and welcome home. Come, make our faith a welcome door without deceit that opens to the Spirit. A window frames or hides the world we see. A field, a bank, a trailer park, a line of refugees. Come, call us in your global room to stand with you and see your point of view. A wall blocks out the wind and keeps us warm, yet gales of pain and poverty are sweeping streets and plains. Come, lead us out from sheltered walls till all are fed and all can earn their bread. Amen.
Amen.